Let's pray to start out. Father, thank you so much for your word. Words of life and hope. Words we need this coming week. We don't know what's up ahead, but Father, you've got something in this service for us. Whether it was a song that we sung earlier, the fellowship that we enjoyed with brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe Father, it was just that time, quiet time of communion with you. Or maybe it'll come out of your word right now. I just pray you'll speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. Field of Dreams is one of my favorite movies. Actor Kevin Costner portrays an Iowa farmer who builds a baseball diamond in the middle of his cornfield at the direction of a mysterious voice. And then Shoeless Joe Jackson and other long deceased major leaguers miraculously walk out of the corn and play baseball on the field. Well, at one point in time, an author played by James Earl Jones was invited to return with the players through the cornfield and discover their mysterious point of origin. Well, Costner gets upset at this, that he's been bypassed and he didn't get an invitation. And this is what happens. We've been talking about being a Christ follower as compared to an uncommitted Christian. And we've looked at the cost of following Jesus. We've looked at the necessary connection with Christ Church. But if you're human, and most of you are today, if you're human, you can't help but think, fine, but what's in it for me? I know I get heaven, but heaven seems so far away. What's in it for me right now? And you know what? God agrees. In fact, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But don't go looking for a pot of gold or a winning lottery ticket. His blessings are far more rewarding. In fact, one reward is inner peace, not dependent upon external circumstances. You're going to possess this inner peace. Everyone looks for inner peace or serenity. Many turn to meditation, drugs, physical exertion, alcohol. One secular author suggested that inner peace comes by finishing what we start. So I tried his advice. I went home and I finished off an open bag of chips and a leftover pie. And I felt better. I did. But it was short-lived. Bill Bradley was an NBA All-Star for the New York Knicks and a very outspoken Christian. But after serving as a U.S. Senator, his faith took a dramatic change. He now embraces all religions, from Buddhism to Islam, so as long as they seek inner peace. Now, we don't have to go looking for inner peace because we know the source. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, I want you to notice this is actually a two-part invitation here. Part one says that Jesus will give us rest, which means it is a gift and cannot be earned. This is the soul rest that comes when we stop running from God and finally accept His Son Jesus into our lives. The spiritual turmoil, the fear of the future, the unknown, it is replaced by God's eternal peace. It's going to be ours. But the second part of the invitation is a request to move forward. Closer with Him. We are to take Jesus' yoke. And this is active. This is intentional. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I have no fear of the future. No fear of what happens after death. But while I'm living on this planet, Jesus says, I want you to go further. I want you to get close to me. I want you to learn from me, which is a form of the word disciple. This is a call to be a Christ follower. Not just someone who found Jesus and doesn't change their life, but to accept His yoke and to learn the discipline of discipleship. In Jesus' day, a young ox was often yoked with an older one in order to learn to pull in tandem. Now, a yoke means submission. It means getting work done. It means walking alongside another in unity and cooperation. And that's what Jesus wants to accomplish by yoking ourselves with Him. And the idea of working in a yoke may not sound very restful. Sounds like a lot of work and pain. But Jesus promises you will find rest. A different rest than the one that is salvation rest, that is a gift. This rest is a peace of mind. That every day when you wake up, you are in the hands of God. That every day when you go off to work, when you go off to school, when you are with family or friends, you are with God. You take God along with you. The Holy Spirit inside you, that part of God stays with you. And so we yoke up. And we live like Jesus. And we think like Jesus. And don't misunderstand, an easy yoke does not imply effortless living. What it says is this is appropriate living for one who follows Jesus. Who yokes up with Jesus. Who loves the Lord for what He did for us. And the light burden here does not mean Christians will be exempt from all suffering and all trials and all difficulty, that life is just going to be fun. It simply means that we are liberated from the stress, from the pressures of this world. Paul put it this way, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're following Jesus, you don't have to be overcome by worry or by anxiety or by stress. You're going to have a little of it. Satan's going to throw as much as he can at you to make you depressed and discouraged and to turn you against God. This isn't the life I signed up for, God. He wants you to doubt God, to question God. But this is a peace right now that only comes through Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand it. The world can't reproduce it. But it's a peace you're going to have that will get you through the stresses of COVID-19. That will get you through the difficult times of life. Now there's another reward here. And Jesus tied the peace with this other reward at the Last Supper. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Okay, that's the first one. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world and we can overcome it as well. See, Jesus knew his apostles were getting a little fearful. Getting a little anxious because he's talking about dying. He's talking about that he's going to be sacrificed, that he will be arrested, And they assume they're coming after them as well. He talked about one of his chosen betraying him, and they didn't like that either. And he also knew within a few hours, they're going to fall apart as he is arrested by a mob, and they run off, and they hide in fear. But Jesus warned them. He told them, this is going to be a very difficult time. You are going to have trouble. Suffering lays ahead for them and for him. And they would encounter persecution. And Jesus' message concerning the cost of following him remains true for us. He assures us we go out into a hostile world every single day. A world that does not acknowledge God. A world that's going to bring us trouble because we do. But he says, listen, I'm going to give you the power to overcome it. The same power that he had to overcome Satan and sin and death and rise from the dead. That same power he gives to you. The same power that you can have every day that you live. Think about it. If it begins to rain and you open an umbrella, you haven't stopped the rain. But you have protected yourself. You have overcome the rain by putting up that umbrella. Well, Jesus is your umbrella of protection in any life storm. He overcame the world. He is bigger and more powerful than whatever you can possibly face in your life. The key to your protection is your relationship with Jesus Christ and staying close to him. So when you encounter trouble, when you have difficulty, you take courage. Jesus first told you it was going to happen. And secondly, he says, I want to help you overcome it. We're going to do this together. You can handle anything the world throws at you. Anything Satan throws at you. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a third reward of being this Christ follower. And that is we gain more than we lose. One day, a man ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you read all three gospel accounts of this, because it's mentioned in two other gospel accounts beside Mark, we can only conclude this guy's going to make the perfect church member. He's young, which improves the all-important demographics of the group. He is well-respected and therefore would make an influential leader. He's been raised in a religious family and he is morally impeccable. Not only that, he is wealthy and he tithes. Gives 10% of his money to God. This is the kind of person churches drool over, okay? This respectful young man, he kneels before Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? Before Jesus can answer, he has to clarify his identity. So Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now this is a little confusing, but Jesus is not denying his goodness. What he's saying is, I share God's goodness. It's a little peek into this doctrine that Jesus is God in the flesh. So he was trying to give a little peek of what he's going to teach later. And here's how Jesus answers him. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. This is the classic Jewish response. God's moral expectations for his people are laid out in the Ten Commandments. He basically saying, follow them and you're okay. But he's not okay. This young man says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've heard all of this before, but something's not right. I'm missing something. What is it? I think you can tell me. Don't gloss over this story when you read it. This is an incredible young man. Because he has the spiritual insight to realize good deeds will not earn him eternal life. Because no matter how good we are, we're not good enough. Because our sins keep us out of heaven. Yet he still clings to the legalism of the law because that's all he knows. That's all he's been taught, but he knows something's missing. So that's why he goes to Jesus. Do you realize Christianity stands alone as the one world religion in which we are saved by what God does for us rather than what we do for God? And from this side of the cross, it's easy to understand. In fact, we could have answered this young man's questions. Hey, listen, Jesus is the only way to the Father. You got that? And he alone can bridge the gap of sin because he's going to die. And from our standpoint, he did die for our sins. He did bring salvation to our lives. If you want to fellowship with God, you got to follow Jesus. But that will be difficult for this young man because he's got a ball and chain around his ankle and Christ knows it. And so he says to him, first, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Don't miss that. This guy's special. This guy can make a difference in the kingdom of God. This guy could be up there with one of the apostles as he is called by Jesus. He's got it. He knows he can't earn salvation. He loves this guy. One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. His fortune is his hindrance. His wealth isn't evil. It's distracting. If he doesn't shed his shackles, he has no hope of following Jesus. Money is a terribly seductive detriment to following the Lord. We begin to trust in our possessions and in our bank accounts rather than the Father. It's the foundation of favoritism in the church. It engulfs us in worry. Well, what happens if I lose it? I've got to keep it safe. Materialism is so dangerous, in fact, that Jesus says we have to choose between it and him, for no man can serve two masters. But we still try. I mean, we think we can pursue Jesus and wealth at the same time. And we print it on our currency, in God we trust. But which God do we trust? I want you to understand, Jesus' call here is not to abject poverty, but to single-minded focus. Possessing money is not the problem, it's allowing money to possess us. That's the problem. Theoretically, a person could control large amounts of money and still be driven only by Jesus, but most of us vastly overestimate our ability to tame the beast of materialism. And the solution is not a massive yard sale, although most homes would benefit from the surgery of simplification. It's not that selling our property is too radical. Rather, it is likely proving too inadequate a surgery. We don't need an amputation by getting rid of stuff. We need a heart transplant. We have been weaned on American materialism. We have bought into this rampant accumulation of wealth. If Jesus is to be our single source of security, we must think very differently than we do right now. You know, it'd be easier if Jesus just gave us a standard for materialism. And then we know we have given in to this temptation. If Jesus came along and said, I tell you what, if you pay $500,000 for your house, anything over that is materialism. If you buy a car and it's over $30,000, that's materialism. But he doesn't do that. There's no way he could. It doesn't work. We're going to likely fight this temptation every day that we live for our entire lives. So what Jesus is calling for, vigilance. What are your priorities? If I'm first, everything else falls into place. If you love me and you put me first in your life, everything will fall into place and you don't have to worry about materialism anymore. He encourages us to consistently increase our sacrificial giving to God, both in matter of time and monies and resources and gifts. So here's Jesus, and he challenges this one guy. He says, you got to rid yourself of the one thing in your life that stands between you and me, that is a barrier in our relationship. And we are all called to follow Jesus, but sometimes there are obstacles between us and the Lord, and we won't let go of them. And until we do, we're not going to cross this barrier and get genuinely closer to Jesus. For this man, it was money. For others, it could be pride or career or habitual sin or power. And just because this obstacles may be different for all of us, the demand is no less absolute or radical. We got to let it go. And this young man turned away disappointed because he was unwilling to lose earthly treasure in order to gain heavenly reward. And apparently, oh, good old Peter was annoyed that this guy got to walk away with his wealth. He says, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus, if reward is gained through total sacrifice of the world, total commitment to follow you, we've done that. Like, pat us on the back. Let us know we're all right. But here's how Jesus answers him. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. Where, in heaven? No. In this present age, in your life, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You get rewarded now. When you follow Christ, you always gain more than you lose. If your family rejects you because of your faith in Jesus, because you insist on coming to church and being a part of church, if your friends ridicule you because of your faith, you're going to find many others who will support you. You will find many other family members in Christ's church who will be like a sibling, who will be like a parent to you. Jesus' rewards are not all in this life, because he speaks, you're going to get rewards in heaven as well. And that's the problem with those who walk around and teach this health and wealth gospel, who say you deserve it now, and if you have just enough faith that God will make you rich, that we have it all coming now. You know, I don't hear much of them talk about persecution. They just talk about getting rich. The rich man lost more than he gained because he chose possessions and wealth over Jesus. But Christ followers always gain more than they lose. Okay, we've got one more point, one more reward today, and that is a connection to Christ's authority. And we talked about this some last week. So if you weren't here, you can look at it on our website. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but just before his ascension, Jesus declared, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So all authority belongs to Jesus. And then he transfers that same authority to his disciples, to his Christ followers, to go out and make more disciples. And that authority is ours. Years ago, my best friend invited me to join him on a trip. Now, at that time, my best friend was the number one Titleist golf rep in the entire United States. And the trip he wanted me to take with him was to the Masters in Augusta, Georgia. And what's nice about having friends in high places is that you get to go where the general public could not go. And so we walked into Butler Cabin, which, if you're familiar with that, this is where CBS sets up and interviews all the golfers. And they were preparing all their equipment and all the cameras. And then we went over to the bag area. And all the caddies were in there working on their equipment, preparing their golfer for the opening round. And then we walked into a special merchandise store where only pro golfers and their families are allowed to shop. And I found myself rubbing elbows with some of the greatest golfers in the world. For some reason, they did not recognize me as one of their own. I got to enjoy all of this experience because of my friend's authority and special privilege. All I had to do was follow him. And no security guard, no other person in authority stopped me or asked me why I was there. I just followed him. Jesus says, if you will follow me, I'm going to take you places you have never been before. You are going to make a difference in people's lives. They may be family members, they may be friends, they may be complete strangers, but just by the way you live, if you will follow me, you will have authority to make a difference in this life and to enjoy rewards now and in the life to come. So how are you going to answer when Jesus says, follow me? He's your Savior, but is He your Lord? We're going to close out this time of worship. Brandon's going to lead us in the song we've been singing every week for the past 2 weeks to close out this series. If you have anybody on your heart that you would like us to pray for, we have staff and we have elders in this sanctuary right now. They'll be out in the foyer. A lot of them wear the name tags. Or if you can't find someone, you stop and you ask, I need an elder, or I need one of the ministers. We'll pray for you. Pray for that person in your life. Pray that you have the opportunity. Because you already got the authority if you follow Jesus. Pray for the opportunity you can speak to them. Father, let this be our time of commitment and dedication to you. May your authority may be passed on to us so that we, as Christ followers, as disciples, can make more disciples. In Jesus' name.